All right, we're in the midst of a series of messages. The series title is Restoring the Gospel. What we're doing is trying to get to the pure and simple gospel without things that are confusing, without things that don't belong, without things being left out. Just get back to the pure, simple gospel. And this has been done before. The church has been called back to the simple gospel. And this morning we're going to look at simple faith. What we're doing is going through six major points that were significant during the Reformation, the time of the Reformation. But the church, of course, is constantly undergoing Reformation. We've talked about the Scripture. We've talked about grace. Today we're going to talk about faith. I'm going to take a passage from Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to read you one verse, and we're going to kind of draw it from that one verse. But this is what it says in Galatians 2:16. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. All right? This is what Paul was writing to the church in the province of Galatia. And you know, he said, you need to understand this. The law is a good thing. The law is a perfect representation of God's will. In fact, it's the way you ought to live. If you want to be blessed, you take a look at God's law and you live by that. And blessing will come into your life because that's the way you were designed to live. Can you be justified by keeping that law? You know what? If you kept it perfectly, you wouldn't need to be justified. You would already be a holy person. But anybody here kept it perfectly? I'm glad to see we don't have any hands up. Oh. Nobody in this room has kept it perfectly. Therefore, that's not going to work for us, is it? And that's what Paul was saying. He was saying to the people who maybe had been taught or maybe had heard that, you know, what you need to be pleasing to God is you just, there's the rule book, you follow the rules, and everything will be fine. Or don't break them too often. Just break them a little bit. People had been taught that kind of thing, and probably, if you were honest, some of you have heard that same thing. Some of you maybe even think that way. But Paul was trying to set him straight. He said, nobody's going to be justified that way. Nobody is going to be able to come to God, and God's going to say, oh, you're okay. You did a pretty good job of keeping the law. Nobody's done a pretty good job of keeping the law, okay, except for Jesus himself, who kept it perfectly. So he talks about being justified. And you might say, well, just what does that mean? Pastor, what is that? I don't use that word. What does it mean? We do use it sometimes, but we don't use it in exactly in this legal sense. So, first of all, justification, I would say it's like forgiveness plus. It's being forgiven, and then there's more to it than that. So you can put that in your outline there if you like. Justification is forgiveness plus. It's not a divine denial of our guilt. Justification is not God saying, oh, well, I'm going to pretend like you didn't do that. That's not what it is. It's not God divinely being in denial about who we are. What it is a pardon. If you think about, you know, what goes on in legal circles, justification is a pardon, which is based on Jesus Christ's satisfaction of sin's penalty. There's a huge fine that needs to be paid, and you don't have the resources to pay it. And so you're going to go to jail until you can pay it. That's the way they used to do it. You can earn a lot of money in jail, right? Pay that thing off right away once you get to jail. No, that doesn't work like that. But somebody steps in and pays it for you. Now, you can be pardoned because the debt's been paid. Jesus did that for you. So this is what it says in the Shorter Catechism. I don't quote from the catechisms very much. But anyway, let me just read this to you because it's pretty good. The question is, this is question 33 for those of you who have it memorized. What is justification? That was the question I asked, right? What is justification? This is what it says. Justification is the act of God's free grace by which He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight. He does so only because He counts the righteousness of Christ as ours. Justification is received by faith alone. Right, that's what it says. So justification is a pardon for our sins, and it's a declaration by God that you are righteous in His sight, which He does because He counts Christ's righteousness as yours. So He's seeing you and Christ together. And this only happens through faith. It only happens through faith. You have to trust that God will do this. He says He will. Jesus has done everything to make it possible, but you have to trust that it's true, that it's right. Okay? Justification is a consequence, or an outworking, if you want to think of it that way, of God's grace. We talked about grace last week. This is a consequence. This flows from God's grace. In this, God is freely giving people what they haven't earned, giving them what they don't deserve. Right? Understand that? I want to take you back to a message that I preached. Actually, it was in February of 2009. And we were doing a series at that time called Lessons from the TV Guide. And I'd gone through the TV Guide and picked out a bunch of TV show titles and stole them all and used them as a basis for a series of sermons. And this particular sermon was called Deal or No Deal. Anybody remember that? It was a TV show called Deal or No Deal. And I talked about what theologians call the great transaction, which is a deal. God has made a deal with us. And I explained the deal. Now, we don't have little, you know, suitcases and or whatever they do on that show. I only watched that show one time. That was enough for me. But anyway, this is what I told you that day. And I'll read it word for word. It says, the Lord Jesus, because of His great love, mercy, and grace, willingly took your sin. Now, I'll define that for you. That's everything you have ever done or ever will do that is offensive to God. And everything that you fail to do or ever will fail to do that God desired for you to do. That's your sin. And along with that, the wrath of God and the punishment that it brings. Jesus took that willingly. He took it to the cross and He paid the penalty. He bore the wrath of God. He suffered the punishment for it. Right, that's the first part of the deal. When that was accomplished, He declared that your debt was paid in full. Jesus said, it's finished. And that means paid in full. All right? Now, that's not the whole deal. There's more to the deal than that. And He did this. Before He went to the cross, He lived a life of perfect obedience, total compliance to everything that the Father willed. Even though He shared our weakness, and by that I mean hunger and thirst and weariness and pain and all that kind of stuff, not sinfulness, He faced this life on this earth in the same kind of container that we have. It wasn't easy. It was just as hard for Him as it is for us. Okay, He did that, but in spite of the fact that He hurt and got tired and got hungry and got thirsty and, you know, people didn't treat Him right and all kinds of things like that, He lived a life of perfect righteousness. He did all that the law required. Everything that it required, He fulfilled. Jesus didn't do anything that the Father didn't want Him to do. And He did everything the Father asked Him to do. And then the Lord Jesus made His perfect righteousness, the product of His obedience, available to you and me if we have faith to receive it. All right? Jesus did this to provide His righteousness and a place of acceptance before God the Father for all those He loves. Friend, that perfectly obedient life that He lived can be credited to your account. Deal or no deal? Let me rephrase it. You don't want to be jumping into a deal too soon. I've bought cars that way. You know, you don't want to do that. You want to make sure you got all the details. All right, so here's the outline. Here's summary of the deal. Jesus will take all of your sin and in trade give you His righteousness. So you take your sin and you give it to Jesus, and He gives you for that His righteousness. Okay? And He will take, or He has taken actually, your punishment, and in trade, He'll forgive you and give you eternal life. All right? Deal or no deal? You just have to trust Him enough to receive it, right? That's what that's all about. All right? So, you know, when we're talking about getting what you don't deserve, receiving what you haven't earned, well, there it is in spades, right? That deal is... Why aren't they beating the doors down to take up this deal? Because that's what God's done for us through Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, the text says this: know that a man is not justified by observing the law. Did you or me observing the law come into that anywhere? No. Jesus observed the law and did it perfectly. So know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to follow that a little bit. So what is faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you two things right off. First of all, it's a belief and a trust in who Jesus is. And secondly, it's a belief and a trust in what Jesus has done. All right, those are two different things. Think about, well, who is this Jesus? Who are we talking about here? Jesus is God the Son. Jesus isn't just a guy. Jesus is God the Son who came to be the second Adam. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, for those of you who were here. He's God the Son. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the one that was set apart from before the foundation of the world to do this job, to do this task, to be our second Adam, to be our Redeemer. All right? We talked about the fact that the Anointed One, to say that He's the Anointed One, it were prophets, priests, and kings that were anointed in Old Testament times. And so Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king because He's the one that was set apart to do that. And He is the Redeemer of the elect. All those people that belong to God, He is the Redeemer. There's no one who's redeemed apart from faith in Christ Jesus. So, we need to know who Jesus is. And that defines who He is according to the Scripture. And then it's a belief and a trust in what Jesus has done. Jesus took on flesh. Now that means that He accepted the limitations of earthly life. This is God the Son. You realize that there was nothing in the universe that was created without Him? He came into this little speck of His creation to save His people. He took on flesh. He became as we are because we didn't have a righteous life and it was required. And so He came to provide one for us. He placed Himself in a position of obedience. Obedience to the Father. He said, "Father, whatever You say, that's what I'll do. Wherever You guide, that's where I'll go. Whatever word You provide, that's what I'll say." And He was perfectly obedient to do that throughout His entire life. And He lived in reliance upon the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, He set His glory and His power, and He set all those things aside. The Scripture says He emptied Himself, and He took the nature of a servant. willingly for our sake. And so he faced life on this earth with basically the same toolbox that we have. He was motivated and empowered and enabled in his ministry by the Holy Spirit, and he was obedient to the Father, and he did it from birth to death on a cross. That's what the Scripture teaches. He fulfilled Adam's covenant. Scripture says he fulfilled all righteousness. He was obedient. And then he laid down his life for our sake. You know, sometimes we kind of discuss, you know, well, who was it that killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? He laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is a powerful passage if you want to unpack that and think about it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. When Jesus laid down on that cross, and when he was crucified, he took all of our sin, and I defined that a while ago. You multiply that by all of humanity, that's quite a burden. And he took that to the cross, and he bore the wrath of God. He bore the penalty for all of it. That's a tremendous thing. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. So we might have a righteousness that is received by faith. Paul says that is revealed from heaven and is received by faith. So what is biblical saving faith? When we start thinking about faith, that's what we're talking about, faith alone this morning. What is biblical saving faith? Well, saving faith is trusting in the sufficiency of Christ alone. We sang that song, In Christ Alone, because I was going to talk about this. And it's a trusting in the sufficiency. It was enough that when Jesus said it was finished, it really was finished. So biblical saving faith is trusting in who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, what he has done for you. You know, sadly, that kind of trust doesn't describe most people's emotional or spiritual state. It just doesn't. People have three things going on in their life a lot of the time that I want to talk about briefly this morning. Number one is guilt. Number two is shame. And number three is fear. You know, guilt is personal responsibility for doing wrong. No one will be able to stand before the judgment of God and declare themselves not guilty. Guilt is something that we all share. We are all guilty because we have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. The Scripture says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So, guilt is a fact. Now, people can feel guilty. Some do, some don't. But we are guilty until we're pardoned. We are guilty. Shame is a different kind of thing. Shame is an emotional response to one's guilt. When we think about it, it makes us ashamed. When I think about standing before God, standing before Jesus, knowing the kind of thoughts I've had in my head, remembering that some of the things I've said, some of the things I've done in my life, it makes me ashamed. I don't want to go over that with the Lord, you know? We might think that it's the devil that comes and accuses us, and he does sometimes. But you know, the real shame comes because the Holy Spirit has convinced us of our sin. That's right. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is to convince us of sin. And it's that conviction that we receive from the Holy Spirit that makes us ashamed. We know God knows, because the Holy Spirit's revealed it to us. But you know why He does that? It's because that shame, when we really come to that realization, where we really feel that in our heart, that's the first step toward repentance. That's the first acknowledgement that we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We're not cutting it on our own. And so it's important that we have a little bit of that. That's what gets us started in the right direction. But God doesn't want us to live dwelling on our guilt. He doesn't want us to live feeling ashamed all the time. But there's another thing, that's fear. And fear comes from knowing that judgment is coming and we're guilty. That's fear. Should we fear God knowing that judgment is coming? There ought to be a fear. It's real. This is serious. I'll tell you what fear does. Fear makes people run. Fear makes people hide. Fear makes people cover up. Fear makes people go into denial. All those things happen with reference to God and our relationship with God. But you know, we want to get down to the simple gospel. We want to get down to the simple truth. And the simple truth is this, and it's good news. Faith in Jesus sets us free from all three of those. Your guilt is pardoned because you're justified. God sees you as acceptable. He sees you as righteousness in Christ. You don't need to be ashamed, because you're clothed with His righteousness. He gives you a new robe to wear. And all those things that you're ashamed of, they're all covered by the blood of Jesus. Every one. And as for judgment, the Scripture says you have already crossed over from death to life. You've already crossed over. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved, and you are safe. It's finished. But you have to have the faith to receive it. You have to be able to trust that it's sufficient for you. Talking about saving faith, this is just for information's sake. There are three things that have to be, there are three components, I'll say, to saving faith. And some people describe it this way. They talk about the intellect and the emotion and the volition. Volition is your willingness to act, your willingness to do something. So intellect, emotion, volition. Other people talk about it this way. They talk about knowledge, assent, and trust. I think those are easier to understand. Assent is agreement. So intellect and knowledge go together, and emotion and assent go together, and volition and trust go together. You see up there. What that means is, in order to have saving faith, in order to have a trust in what Christ has done for you, first of all, you have to know something about who Jesus is. You have to have some understanding of what He's done for you. This is why the gospel has to be proclaimed. This is why it has to be taught. This is why it has to be told. This is why it's important to tell your neighbors about Jesus. This is why it's important to tell your family members about Jesus. Because they can't come to faith if they don't know. There are some things that have to be told and things that have to be shared. So, that's involved. The intellect, or the knowledge of God, of knowledge of Christ, is a component in saving faith. But knowledge isn't belief, is it? Knowledge is not the same thing as, you can know something and not believe it. I know all about global warming. I don't believe it. Okay? Knowledge is not equal to belief. A person may be convinced of the reality of what he knows. So you have to be convinced of the reality of it. So you can know a whole lot about Jesus and not believe any of it. So, assent is also part of this. You have to believe what you know. The Holy Spirit's involved in that. He's the one that kind of unlocks the key there, opens your eyes, unstops your ears, and gives you the ability to respond to this with belief. And then the last thing is trust or volition. A person must depend upon Christ's work and accept it as adequate for his own eternal salvation. Again, belief and trust are not the same thing. I may believe something, but not trust it. I shared an illustration one time about the guy who was up on top of the big skyscrapers and he had tightrope going across from one to the other. And he was riding his bicycle back and forth. A bunch of people had gathered up there because, you know, this is pretty interesting to see. His guy riding a bicycle back and forth across the road between these two buildings. He said, anybody think I could ride you across on the handlebars? Guy says, yeah, I think you could do that. All right, that's belief. He said, oh, okay, get on the handlebars. That's where it turns into faith. That's where it turns into trust. You see, we've got to trust that it's sufficient, that what God has done for us is enough. In fact, we've got a better life on it. That's what it is. That Jesus is who he says he is, and that he's accomplished what the Scripture says he has accomplished. But everybody knows that religious people are supposed to be good people and do good things, right? So the question always pops up, well, we're talking about faith alone. Where do good works fit in? And so I want to just throw some in there about that. Salvation, being born again, being able to walk with God through the power of His Spirit, which He gives to all who are put their trust in Christ. He gives you the Holy Spirit, begins to teach you His Word. That's what enables you to do good things, godly things. And it's not a determination to keep the law or something like that, but it's a willingness to walk with God. That's what enables you to do godly things. So, here's the Bible's explanation. Does it better than me. Let me read it. This is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. A lot of times we read 8 and 9 and we stop, but we need to go on and read 10. It says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Right, everybody knows that part, right? So it's by grace you're saved through faith, and God even gives you the faith. It's not works. It's not doing good stuff that makes you saved. But is doing good stuff part of the picture? Well, there's another verse. And it says this, "For we are God's workmanship." Us as born-again people, that's God's doing. Right? That's not our doing. He says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." For what reason? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God had a plan for all those that were going to be saved. He had something for us to do. He had things for us to accomplish. But they're not the thing that causes us to be saved. Our being saved is what enables us to do it. So this is what you put in your outline. Good works are the fruit, not the root, of salvation. Good works are the fruit, not the root, of salvation. Now I'm going to summarize this very quickly. Justification, and that's a theological term. You could substitute other words, salvation, redemption, acceptance in God's sight, assurance, living hope, all those kinds of things. That's what we're talking about. Justification can be yours because of His grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. You can stand before God justified, knowing that when He looks at you, He's seeing the righteousness of Christ. You have to admit, though, your need for redemption. You have to admit that you need to be saved. Number two, you have to believe. You have to believe that God loves you and He's made a way for you to be forgiven and for you to be justified and for you to live in a way that pleases Him. You got to believe that. God has done that. You have to believe it. And then you have to believe and trust that Jesus is the way. God has made a way. Well, it's through Jesus Christ. All of this is through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't leave Jesus out of the picture, or there's no picture. So, you got to believe and trust that Jesus is that way, and that what He has done for you, with nothing at all added to it, it's not what Jesus did plus a little bit that I add. What Jesus has done for you is sufficient. It's enough. It's finished. God's provision, it has to be received, and it has to be believed, and it has to be trusted. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you've never done that, if you've not bet your life on what Jesus did for you, if you're still trying to add a little bit in there, then that's not faith alone. And the Scripture says that we are saved by grace through faith, and there's nothing added to it. It's not works. No works involved in that. If you can trust Him, then you need to do it now. You need to do it right now. Take everything that you've had attached to that faith and strip it away and get back to the simple truth. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. And He has done everything that needs to be done to save you. But you got to put your trust and your hope in that alone. God, I just pray for those who, I know, Lord, you're working in the hearts of people right now, Lord, to clean out and strip away and simplify, just to get back to the simple truth of the gospel, of what You have done. God, it's all about You. It's all about what You've accomplished. It's all about Your righteousness, which we can receive. It's all about that forgiveness which comes through the shedding of Your blood that was shed for us so that we might have life and we might have hope. Lord, that kind of trust comes, Lord, from Your enablement, from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of the people here today. Lord, that those who have not turned to You with trust, Lord, would do it today. This is our time. In Jesus' name, amen.